So get your Bibles and let's open up to John chapter 4. We'll do just a little bit of review from this morning to get a running start into tonight. Now, what we took a look at this morning over there in Genesis chapter 1, we saw how that God spoke and things came into existence. And using what we read, we came up with this example. We had Brother Don come up and he pretended to be God, although he was kind of a little smart-alecky God, wasn't he, this morning? He had a feisty anointing on him this morning. Hallelujah. But anyway, I had him repeat what God said there at the very, very beginning of Genesis, where God said, "Let there be light." And I said, "All right, now you say that." And as he said that, the first thing he did was draw in a breath. Well, we use that to illustrate the fact that when we speak, we draw in a breath before we speak. Then we saw what God did and God said many times, numerous times we saw that in Scripture. So we came up with this question, you know, well, how did God do that? Because when we breathe in oxygen. Oxygen is that which God has created. But yet, in Genesis chapter 1, God hadn't created oxygen yet. So what was it God breathed in order to speak forth, "Let there be light"? And we kind of talked along that line for a moment to establish the fact that all too often in the body of Christ, we humanize God. And we almost make it seem like He's like us, when He's really not. Even though He said, "Make man in our likeness and our image," and so forth. But to capture the image that God is dependent upon breathing like we are, means that God has a capacity to die. Well, He's not going to die. Now, He's been around forever, and He's going to be around forever. However, for us, things like that create a bit of a predicament, because it begins to bring into focus to us the reality of the fact that there are two separate worlds which exist. One is the natural world, which is, you know, where we're living now, and the other is the spirit world. Both exist. They exist co-equally, and they are, if you will, kind of intermingled with each other in certain ways and so forth. And the body of Christ, when you get around a lot of Christians, if you just listen long enough, you just observe long enough, it's almost as though the concept of the spirit world, the way a lot of Christians, not by word, but maybe by belief or attitude or other things that they say, it's almost as though by virtue of actions and lifestyle, some Christians define the spirit world as the invisible part of the natural world. Well, that's not true. Because to believe such a thing would imply then that the natural world has dominance over the spirit world, and that's not true. Because in the beginning, God created, and God, right here in John chapter 4, look at the 24th verse, it says, "God is a spirit." So God is a spirit, and He lives in the spirit world. And it was out of the spirit world that everything natural came into existence. So, if anything is dependent upon anything, the natural world is dependent upon the spirit world. It wouldn't be the other way around. The spirit world was first. You know, which came first? You know, the chicken or the hen? No, the chicken or the hen. The chicken or the egg? Well, which came first, the spirit or the natural? The spirit. The spirit was already there. It has no beginning. It has no end. The spirit world is what you would maybe refer to as eternity. And for Christians, failure to really understand this concept and what's really going on as far as spirit world and natural world has caused us to end up with a lot of really bad doctrine. You say, "Well, how do you figure bad doctrine?" Well, you'll see that here in just a few moments. We have come up with a lot of bad doctrine because we don't understand the concept of a spirit world versus a natural world. And as I said this morning, and I'm going to say it again tonight, the more that we get into this, the more some Christians, if they don't listen closely to what I'm sharing and how I'm going to be showing you things in the Word, if they don't listen closely, then they could turn the tape off or run out of the service and say things like, oh, he's just one of those New Age people cloaking himself in Christianity, or trying to, he's a false prophet, or he's an antichrist, or something like that. And we're going to understand why such a thing would be said by the time we're finished tonight. But here it tells us that God is a spirit. And if you look again real quickly over in Luke chapter 16, we won't go through and read all of this again, we're just going to refer to it. In Luke chapter 16, from verses 19 through 31, it's the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and how both of them died, and Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man went to hell. And as you read through this, you can see how that in these very few verses, the spirit world is an extremely real world. There's nothing, wispy or, ghosty or whatever about it. I mean, see, our perception of a lot of this stuff is so tainted by the junk that we see on television and in movies. And hey, listen, you'd be surprised how many Christians have their concept of spirit. Now, I'm not talking Holy Ghost or born again spirit. I'm just, spirit. How many Christians have their concept and beliefs of spirit formed as a result of what they've seen on television and in the movies? And when we understand that the spirit world is not just the invisible part of the natural world, it is a reality. It's a living reality. And there are there is just so much in this. For example, there are laws that govern the realm of the spirit that do not govern the realm of the natural. For example, in the realm of the spirit world, you can pass through solid objects. Brother Martin, excuse me, but were you smoking anything, before service? All right, wait a minute. Remember after Jesus had risen from the dead? And those disciples were scared of the Jews, and they're all together in one room, hiding? What happened? Where'd Jesus come from? It tells you that they were locked up in that room, and all of a sudden Jesus is there. Well, what happened? He had Captain Kirk beam him down, or what? He passed through solid material and was there. But now here's the thing about that. He not only passed through solid material, but he also had his glorified body, which means that a glorified body is more connected to the spirit world than it is to the natural world. See? Has to be. Glorified bodies don't get sick. Sickness is related to the natural world. All right. See, we're 5 minutes into this message, and already some people, your minds are going woo woo woo, just like what in the world? See, these are things though that we don't sit and really think about, and because it's because we're not really pointed in the direction of the spirit world. See, you are a spirit being. You just happen to be in whatever you're in. It's called a body, and you say, "Oh God, I hope it changes when it gets glorified, because I don't want to look like this the rest of my life." Trust me, you're not. Listen, any deformities that exist in your natural body will not exist in your glorified body. Listen, if your dog ugly right now, trust me, you're going to be real pretty when you get a glorified body. So, now, that doesn't apply to anybody here. It's you listening to tape. You don't listen. Yeah, somebody, praise the Lord. Now, you know what I'm saying here. Side journey. I remember one time. I looked at somebody that really wasn't very attractive. And in my mind, I'm thinking, they're not very attractive. Although I don't think those were the exact words I was thinking at the time. The Lord spoke up on the inside of me and said, "Do you think they chose to look like that?" And I thought, no, I guess not. Yep. So anyway, that's all I'm going to say about that conversation. There is a spirit world, and there is a natural world. Now, in Luke chapter 16, this whole story implies that there are sensations, thirst, feelings. I'm tormented in the flame. That you have a body, eyes, tongue, finger, all those kind of things. In the realm of the spirit, it's just like it is in the natural, but it's different. What I mean by that is, if you have a body here, If you were to immediately change from natural to spirit, you'd still be able to recognize yourself. All right, you wouldn't turn into some, you know, Casper the Friendly Ghost, look like a bedsheet floating around the place and all. You would be recognizable. You would know who you are. And remember in that story of Lazarus and the rich man looked up and he saw Abraham. Now, Abraham has been dead for centuries, but somehow this rich man knew. All right, that means in the realm of the spirit. Now, boy, this is good stuff. In the realm of the spirit, your mind is much clearer and sharper than it is in the realm of the natural, even if you're lost. That rich man, he was lost, was he? Wasn't he? And yet he knew Abraham. How did he know Abraham? I don't know. Because that's a spirit thing, all right? Now, if Abraham were to walk in here right now, the only thing that might tip me off is a big long beard and a robe or something like that. Are you with me? Otherwise, I wouldn't know Abraham from Adam. Now, of course, now if Adam came in, I'd know him because he'd have that fig leaf, all right? That's what all the pictures have. When's the last time you ever saw a picture of Adam, you know, with the animal skins? It's always the fig leaf. You ever notice? Anyway. But yet, in the realm of the spirit, there's something about your mind that is sharper. Now, let me just kind of divert for a moment. This is why it's so important for us to become more spiritually minded. Because the more spiritually minded you are, whatever it is that's in your spirit is going to be able to come through a lot easier. Let me rephrase this in another way. The more spirit-minded you become, the less unbelief you have. The more spirit-minded you are, the more you're going to operate by faith. Because you're going to be thinking in terms of a regenerated spirit mind instead of a mind dominated by the things in the natural. See, in the natural right now, I know that I can't walk through that wall. But I also know that if need be, the power of God could enable me to go right through that wall. And you'd never see a dent in it. Or me. You say, oh, Brother Martin, that sounds too weird. This is what I'm trying to get at, folks. In the body of Christ, we don't accept what we can't understand. And that's why this whole thing of a spirit world, when you start talking in terms like this, you have Christians, they want to run and hide. Because they think you're getting into witchcraft, and they think you're getting into voodoo, and Hinduism, and New Age, and all this other kind of stuff. It's because we have honestly, remember this morning I told you it's one of the dirtiest tricks the devil has ever played on the body of Christ? We have honestly been led away from the concept of a spirit world. It's like we know it, but we don't know it. It's like we know there's something, but we don't realize or understand the fullness of what the something is. And then when somebody comes along and starts talking that way, we say, oh, devil, you know, false prophet, antichrist, all this new age, you know, going to hell. You stay away from them, stay away from them. Hey, and that's part of what some people in the body of Christ say about Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland. They say about E.W. Kenyon. I mean, he's passed away now and so forth. And they would say that about some of you because of some of the things you believe. And that's all because we don't understand things about the spirit world that we ought to. And yet, what's amazing about it is that you've got so much in the Bible that talks about the spirit world. Just the story right here about the rich man and Lazarus. That, honestly, should be enough to convince us there's something going on, like they say, on the other side. There is something happening here. Well, you read the rich man and Lazarus, and let's just kind of be honest for a moment. That almost sounds like a fairy tale. Honest, doesn't it? Now, really. This is, let's just be honest with each other. It kind of sounds like a fairy tale. Because, you know, Jesus is telling this story. Oh, I'm sure it was just a parable or it didn't really happen. Personally, I believe this is a true story. I really believe this is a true story. And here Jesus, hey, here's another diversion. Remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? All right, now different Lazarus. Remember when he raised him from the dead? And they got to the tomb, and it was sealed up with the rock. And Jesus said, you know, move it. And Martha said, but Lord, he stinketh. He has been in there, you know, 4 days. All right, now they moved that rock. And Lazarus comes out. Now, he'd been dead for 4 days. But I'll tell you where he wasn't for 4 days. He didn't spend 4 days in that tomb. Now, wouldn't you have liked to have been around and hear the stories Lazarus had to tell? And the people he saw. You know, he saw Abraham. I mean, just... And if you keep reading in that story, it talks about how the Pharisees and all, they wanted to hunt him down and kill him again. I mean, first time he died, you know, some kind of a sickness. And Jesus raised him from the dead, and the Pharisees really got upset about that, and they wanted to go kill him. Now, why did they want to kill him? Now, here, we're getting ready to kind of like put something between the lines or between the verses. Why did they want to kill him? Because he'd been raised from the dead? That had nothing to do with it. I'll tell you what it had to do with. It had to do with his testimony. It had to do with his testimony. And his testimony had to have been damaging to the Pharisees. Why kill him? Why kill him? I mean, so what? The guy's raised from the dead. You figure if he dies and he's 4 days in the tomb and then Jesus comes along and raises him from the dead, it'd be pretty stupid to kill him because Jesus would come back and raise him from the dead again. So something has to have happened to get you so goofy in the mind that you think if you kill him, he'll stay dead. And so something got these guys so upset they wanted to kill him. It had to have been his testimony. It couldn't have been just the fact that he was raised from the dead. You say, how do you know that? All right, here's how I know that. Remember when Jesus, was, I forget which city this was, they're walking into the city, and out comes the funeral procession, and they had that widow woman, and her son was dead, and Jesus touched, you know, like the coffin, and the boy came back to life. Nobody tried to kill him again. I don't know why, but there was something about Lazarus that was different. First off, he was buddies with Jesus, so I believe his testimony was damaging to the Pharisees. And so they wanted to kill him and get him out of the way. But when you start talking about the spirit world, go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter 17. It gets into some weird stuff. Weird stuff. To the natural mind. Okay? Weird stuff to the natural mind. But not to the spiritual mind. In Matthew chapter 17, it says, and after, if you take a look beginning in verse 1, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them, Moses and Elijah, talking with him, singular, Jesus. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And we'll stop right there. Now, what do you have here? You have Jesus, Peter, James, and John. They go up to a mount. Jesus didn't tell them what's going to happen. They go up to the mount, and then all of a sudden, the power and the glory of God come all over Jesus. And he's shining, he's brilliant. And there appeared... Oh, do you see that? It doesn't say, and then here on a white horse came Moses and Elijah, or riding in a chariot, or, you know, on a bicycle built for two. It said no. Appeared. In other words, one moment they weren't, and the next moment they were. Just boom, there they are. And Peter, James, and John are looking at this. Now what would you do? If you read the other accounts, it talks about how they were frightened. I guess. I guess. They were afraid. Because it's a weird thing to be standing there, just the four of you, and all of a sudden, Jesus starts glowing. And then, bloop, there's Moses and Elijah. It's like, Peter, do you see that? I don't know. Do you? Ask John. John, do you see that? See what? What we see. What do you see? Moses and Elijah. You see Moses and Elijah? Yeah. So do I. where'd that come from? I don't know, man. Now, we can debate this thing. You know, it talks about Elijah, the chariots of fire. He was carried away. Some people say he never died. You can say what you want, but I'm telling you, by this time, the man's dead. And so is Moses. He died. Bible says so. And yet, there they are. Right there. Right there. And they're carrying on a conversation with Jesus. What do you have in this? You have a bridge somehow built between the realm of the spirit and the realm of the natural. Moses and Elijah crossed that bridge to become visible in the realm of the natural. Now, I'll just be honest with you folks, I do not understand why this took place the way it did. There is a reason that this happened the way it did. And I got a feeling it's buried somewhere here in Scripture back in the Old Testament as to why this took place. I don't know yet. Nevertheless, they appeared, and Jesus is talking with them. Now, I'm going to ask you something. Does that sound New Agey? You bet it does. People appearing out of nothing. Just there they are. Now, what would you say today if somebody came up to you and said, "You're not going to believe what happened to me. Oh, man, there I was. I'm just sitting there on my couch. I'm watching, you know, reruns of Dragnet. And then all of a sudden, there's Moses and Elijah standing in my living room talking to me." You think, "Buddy, you're weird." Now, nothing like that's going to happen that I know of. But it happened here. And we have scriptural documentation that it took place. Something happened. There was a bridge between the realm of the spirit and the realm of the natural. And there was a manifestation in the natural of that which exists in the realm of the spirit. Now, in this, God is a spirit, and He lives in the realm of the spirit world. Everything that is natural, everything that's created, and you can go back and read about it in Genesis, was brought forth out of the realm of the spirit. It didn't exist before, but now it exists. Now, here's one that's... The realm of the natural exists within the framework of the spirit. The realm of the natural is what we would call the known universe. You say, why is that? Because it's known? We don't know the spirit? In the spirit world, there are no natural boundaries like there are in the natural world. Now, there are boundaries because Abraham, rich man, Lazarus, the gulf in between, all right, but it's... You don't have natural boundaries in the realm of the Spirit. You have spiritual boundaries in the realm of the Spirit. In other words, this pew isn't going to hinder anybody in the realm of the Spirit, and these walls aren't going to hinder anybody in the realm of the Spirit. That's what I'm getting at, okay? Now, God is a Spirit, and everything that exists in the natural came forth out of the realm of the Spirit because God brought it into existence. So everything has its foundation in the realm of the Spirit. Our problem is that we are not used to seeing things that are influenced, if you will, using that term, that are influenced by spiritual life. What we are used to seeing are things in the natural that are at various levels, various states of deterioration as a result of spiritual death. And that, in essence, is all we know. But the problem is, we don't make a connection between spiritual death and what we see in the natural. Now, look over in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now, this is speaking specifically about individuals, okay? And it's talking about Adam. Adam sinned. When Adam sinned, spiritual death was introduced. Prior to that, spiritual death had not been introduced in the realm of the natural. Because once Adam died spiritually, eventually that spiritual death produced the physical death. And at one point, Adam, eventually he died in the natural. Well, it wasn't just a matter of the fact that this death was passed on to a human being or to all human beings, but the effect of this spiritual death was passed on to all creation. For example, when you go back and you read the account in Genesis, all the animals that were created to be vegetarians. None of them ate meat. It wasn't until after the fall that animals became meat eaters and that man eventually became a meat eater. But up until that time, everybody ate, man and animal alike, ate vegetation. But once Adam fell, it had an effect not just on humanity, but on all creation. Look in Romans chapter 8. And take a look at verse 20. For the creature, and that could have been interpreted creation, was made subject or subdued, or really a good way to put that would be brought into captivity to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Now, let's just kind of loosely paraphrase this. Adam had dominion over all creation. That's back over in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. Adam had dominion over all creation because he had dominion when he sinned and that spiritual death was released. It was released into the realm where he had authority. And it corrupted, if you will, creation. And it wasn't creation's fault. Creation had no say in this whatsoever. It was a result of the fact that creation had been placed under the dominion of Adam. Adam blew it. And what he blew was passed on down. Now look at the next verse. Because the creature itself, or creation itself also, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now what's he talking about here, that the creation is going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God? Well, if you look back up in verse 19, it says, for the earnest expectation of the creature or creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, to kind of shorten this without going into a whole lot of other verses, you can read about it over in the book of Revelation. What it's really talking about is when everything is said and done, and new heaven, new earth, all of that, and we, you know, it's in the 21st, 22nd chapter of Revelation. And the new heaven and the new earth, new Jerusalem, all of this, I mean, everything is made new. It's when we are coming back with Jesus to this new heaven and new earth. And in essence now, what this is saying is creation is looking forward to the day when that happens. Because when that happens, and the sons of God, or those who are born again, return with Him, that word manifestation is talking about when they come back. When that happens, creation is going to be changed in the same way that all the Christians have been changed. The Christians will be returning in the fullness of the glory of God. And creation, if you will, knows that when that happens, creation is going to get its own work over. Going to get its own makeover. And creation shall also be a partaker of that same glory. Creation itself shall be glorified. Go back to the book of Genesis. It's kind of the same thing there. But now look in verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now when he says until now, he doesn't mean once we've reached this point here, right now, today, the day I'm writing this, creation has been groaning and as of today it stops. He's saying, no, I mean, even to this point, it's still going on. And he's, in essence, we could paraphrase this and restate it somewhat like this. Creation is suffering because creation is still held bondage to the power of sin and this corruption that was unleashed upon it. However, creation knows, if you want to say it that way, the day is coming. There's going to be a change. And when that day comes, creation knows, aha! I'm not going to have to suffer any longer. I'm going to be like them. I shall be glorified too. The Bible talks about the trees of the field shall clap their hands. You know, Don't be too surprised if you don't actually see something like that happen in the world to come. Jesus said the rocks would cry out. Don't be too surprised if you don't see something like that happening. Here's what's interesting. There was an article, I should have cut this out and I didn't, how that science has discovered that when you get down into the subatomic level, and I don't know what kind of instruments they use to measure this stuff. These people do this for whatever reason. But when you get down to the subatomic level, I don't even know what these things are called. They're not protons, they're not neutrons. I mean, it's even down below that. They said it's amazing, but these things, they're in a constant state of motion, constant state of vibration. We've talked about this before. It's recorded in Genesis. It's in a constant state of motion and vibration, but not only that, it is giving off sound. And one scientist said, the best way I can describe it is that it is singing. And this wasn't from Christians. These were just from secular scientists. He said, the best way I could describe it is that it's singing. Well, man, Jesus said that, didn't he? He said the rocks will cry out. And the trees of the field are going to clap their hands. Now, some people say, oh, now, Brother Martin, for you to say that that could literally take place, I'm sorry, that's where we have to part theology. Well, go ahead and part theology. All I said was, don't be surprised if in the world to come you don't see something like that happening. See, this is what I'm getting at. We're accustomed to a creation that is suffering under the corruption of the power of sin. We don't know what it's like to be in the midst of a creation that is not corrupted. All we see is a creation in a constant state of degeneration. We don't see a creation that's empowered by the life of God. And so when I start saying things like this, and people, give me these, yeah, right. Give me, those kind of looks. It's like, you gotta change your thought process. And the fact that you give me those kind of looks, it just exposes that we have been duped into thinking more along the lines of the natural world as opposed to the spirit world. And here we are, we're calling on God to do things for us, and He's saying, it's not a problem for things to happen. But you've got to have a change in what you accept as being more real to you. The things of the natural or the things in the realm of the spirit. Now, right along with this, look over in John chapter 3. Here's the thing that I sincerely hope that I am conveying this in a way that it makes sense, because this is really hard to teach, because we're talking about things that we, in a physical sense, can't relate to. And I'm presenting to you concepts that many in the body of Christ reject. But we see it right here in the Word. It's right in here. Now, in John chapter 3, here Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and He's kind of relating or referring to the difference between the natural and the spirit. He says in verse 3 to Nicodemus, "And except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus says, well, how can this be? Can he enter into the mom's womb a second time? And Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Now, we'll stop right there. Now, when Jesus is talking, we know He's talking about being born again, spiritual life, accepting Him as Lord and Savior. We understand all of these things. But can you see in here what He's doing is drawing a line between the realm of the natural and the realm of the Spirit. And He's saying that which is water or flesh, natural, is natural. But that which is Spirit is Spirit. And then He gives this example in verse 8. The wind blows, you hear it, but you can't see it. All you can see are the effects of it. And He says, so it is when you get born again. In other words, what He's trying to get across to Nicodemus, one way to put this would be, Nicodemus, I'm speaking to you of things that relate to the spirit world. You're trying to grasp it and understand it with natural reasoning and logic. So, with your natural reasoning and logic, Nicodemus, explain to me the concept of wind. You can't, Nicodemus, but you see its effects. And what I'm saying to you is, that which is born again will produce the effects of spiritual life. And so Jesus is trying to explain something to Nicodemus, and he can't seem to get a hold of it. And in more than one place, when Jesus is teaching, if you read closely, he's drawing a distinction between natural and spirit. That's because Jesus was more keenly aware of the spirit than he was the natural. And when I say spirit, I'm not talking Holy Ghost. I mean, he was keenly aware of the spirit world. Now, if you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. No, I'll tell you what. Turn to John chapter 1 first. Do that. Turn to John chapter 1 first. In John chapter 1, we start off in the spirit world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So we start off in John chapter 1 in the spirit world. And as we continue reading in John chapter 1, we end up in the natural world, and we're going to pick this up in verse 14. And the Word, that's the spirit world, was made flesh, that's the natural world, and dwelt among us. There's the natural world. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So what we have in verses, essentially verses 1 through 4, is a reference to the spirit world. In verse 14, what we're seeing is a very unique and interesting joining together, if you will, of the spirit world and the natural world. And the word spirit. Now we know he's talking about Jesus here. You know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Word of God. He's talking about, in the beginning the Word was God, was with God, same was in the beginning with God and so forth. In other words, he's saying that the Word, second person of the Godhead, co-equal with God in all ways, and that started in the realm of the Spirit. And then he comes along and he says, and the Word was made flesh. Here we have a union between Spirit and natural. Now how that happens, we don't know. We really don't know. We just know that it happened. And we know that that happened. But we don't understand the full, the mechanics of it. All right? In other words, we don't have a schematic drawing that we can look at and say, this explains to me how this took place. We don't know. But we know it happened. And so right here we have a connection between the realm of the natural and the realm of the spirit. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15... verse 51. Let's read this first part here very intently. Behold, I show you a what? You got that right. A mystery. What mystery are you showing me, Paul? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible, now here's natural, must put on incorruption. Here's where we see a connection between the realm of the spirit and the realm of the natural. And this mortal, natural, must have a connection with the immortal, the spirit. So when this natural has made this divine connection with the realm of the spirit, and this natural mortal has put on that which comes from the realm of the spirit, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? What's he saying there? He's saying the moment, now see what I said earlier, how that we don't know what it's like to relate to anything in the natural that's being influenced by spiritual life. All we see is a natural world that is deteriorating as a result of spiritual death. Well, what Paul is saying here in this is when you take something that's in the natural and you infuse it with life that comes from the realm of the spirit, that which was natural, decaying, dying, and dead, no longer can decay and no longer can die because it has come in contact with the life that brought the natural into existence.
Hallelujah.
And so he's saying, the day is coming when the very life that exists in the spirit world is going to be infused in that which you call mortal, and that which you call mortal shall from that moment on be called immortal because it can't die. He didn't say that death wouldn't exist anymore. You say, wait a minute, I thought death was going to exist. Yeah, it's going to exist. But it's going to be cast into the lake of fire. You say, I don't understand that concept. I don't either. All I know is what the Word says. But it's going to happen. See? Now, in Romans chapter 8, verse 6, go ahead and turn over there. In Romans chapter 8, verse 6, we find a verse that really identifies the problem. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now keep in mind, we are talking about spiritual life, that which comes from God. Okay, because we know that, you know, the devil, he's a spirit and all this other. We're talking about the life that comes from God. So he says to be carnally minded is death and to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Herein is the problem. Romans 8 verse 6 identifies it for the body of Christ. You have Christians that are so natural, tangible, world minded that all they know is death. Now let me explain what I mean by death. I don't mean die and bury him in the grave death, although that's a part of it. What I'm talking about is death as in sickness, as in confusion, as in fear, as in natural destruction, as in disease, as in all this kind of whatever, the deterioration, all right? To be natural minded is to be focused on the deterioration of the natural world that has been impacted by spiritual death. However, if in turn you are spirit world minded and the spirit world mind that you have originates from the life of God, then what it's going to do is produce life and peace in your life while you're living in the realm of the natural. Do you see this? And so, listen, Paul had a concept on this. I mean, this man had a grasp on this thing that most people in the body of Christ don't today. He had an awareness of the spirit world. And again, even when I say that, every time I say that word, spirit world, you know, it's just the religion in me starts screaming out, new age, new age, new age. But it's real. And it's not a term that should be shunned. God is a spirit. He lives in the spirit world, for crying out loud. It shouldn't be a term that's shunned. But as Christians, we're actually taught that a term like that is, ooh, you better watch it now. Did you hear? I'm going to tell you. Now, I know this to be true because I know somebody that goes there over that Grace Christian Center. No wonder the church had got. Well, I won't say that. That was close, man. That was close. I know for a fact he was in there preaching about the spirit world. I know he was. A friend of mine goes there, said on Sunday morning and said, he stood up there and all he did was preach on the spirit world. Yeah, you better believe. I mean, well, you don't know. I knew that was a cult. I could feel it when I drove by. He's going to get those people into some weird stuff. Pretty soon, they're going to take the pews out and make everybody sit cross-legged through this service right on the floor. All because I use a term. Now, I'm not saying that has happened or will happen, but you understand how that it could happen because of the Christian mindset. Not the world's mindset, but the Christian mindset. Now, until we become more spirit-minded than we are natural-minded, we're going to have a whole lot of problems. In fact, remember earlier I said how that we have a lot of goofy doctrines, bad doctrines that have come about? See, when you understand that spiritual life comes from the spiritual world, because God is a spirit living in the spirit world, until you understand that, you're not going to begin to grasp the power of who you've become in Christ. Now, if you really understood that If you really understood the difference between natural world and spirit world, and when I'm saying spirit world now, I'm talking about life of God, spirit world. If you really don't understand that and what it represents, you will preach that healing's not for today. You know how you can prove that healing is for today? Aside from anything else, all you have to do is go back over there and read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 what I just read. And if you understand what that is saying, how that the life from the spirit world is going to come in contact with the deadness of a human body and cause it to instantly change and become immortal? How in the world can you turn around and say that the same power cannot drive a tumor out of someone's body? How can you say that? See? And then, it's coming to the belief and the understanding that we can be ministers of this life. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, didn't Jesus say, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover? What? Because we say mumbo jumbo over them or what? What's happening there? We are ministering spiritual life out of us to someone else. And I'll guarantee you, that sounds New Agey. You're transferring. You ever heard the term transference?
Oh, yeah.
Well, what do you think that is? That's where the New Agers talk about transferring one thing to another person in the realm of the Spirit. But it's Scripture. It's Scripture. But in the body of Christ, we haven't been taught to be Spirit-minded. We've been taught to be natural-minded. And so we dismiss miracles. Tongues originates in the realm of the Spirit. You say, well, how do you know that? The Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, speaks to your spirit. And your spirit then dominates lungs, lips, tongue, and produces words in the natural that originated in the realm of the Spirit, not your mind. You know those words. You don't make them up in your head. How do you know that? Because you can be praying in tongues and taking a vacation in your mind. It comes from your spirit, see? Here's... Look over in 2 Corinthians. Let me show you something. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, I'm going to say something that sounds real New Agey. We are spirit beings with the life of God housed in a flesh body. Now, everything sounds okay until that phrase, spirit beings. We are spirit beings. We are spirit beings. And we have the life of God, not the death of the devil. We have the life of God in our spirit being. As a spirit being, we have that life. And we're housed in a natural body. And Paul knew as much. And he even says so right here in Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. What's he talking about here? We are spirit beings with the life of God housed in a natural body. And he says, hey, listen, as long as we're living in these bodies, we're absent from the Lord, but we are more than willing to be absent from these bodies so that we can be present with the Lord. And he says, don't forget this. The day is coming when every single one of you will be standing before the judgment seat of Christ, and you will be judged for what you did while in your body, whether good or bad. Can you see the distinction he's making here? Now, to me, you don't have to read too much more than just this right here. And if you honestly believe this, what he's talking about here, Paul is making a distinct. There's no gray line. I mean, it's a solid black line separating spirit from natural. And he's saying, we are spirit. We're living in a natural body. But if we become absent from this natural body, we will be in the presence of the Lord. Why is that? Because he lives in the realm of the spirit. We are spirits housed in this body, but the moment that we're out of that body, we're in his presence. And regardless of what happens right now, we know that we, spirit beings, will stand before his spiritual judgment seat to be judged by him for what we did as spirit beings living in a natural body. Now, this means that at some point in time, who we are, that we are going to climb out of these bodies. And when we do, we're going to stand before the Lord. That sounds weird. You know why? Because we can't imagine being anything other than this right here. It's hard to grasp the reality of the fact that I am not this. I'm something else. And it's amazing to me how God, in his infinite wisdom, was able to take a spirit being, house it in a flesh body, and yet make such a tight connection that we can feel pain in these bodies. See, when the body is hurt, when your body is hurt, that's not your spirit, that's your body. Yet the spirit receives information about that. I don't know how this all works. I don't know where the connection is. I don't know how I hooked everything up. I just know he did. Now, in all of this, and please don't drift on me here at this point. This is where the New Agers have an advantage over the body of Christ. Because they are more spirit world conscious than most Christians. They understand it in ways that we say are demonic. When it's not demonic. Now let me clarify this, all right? It's not demonic to be aware of the spirit world. What is demonic is how you do it. All right? Now, God's made provision for us to become very in touch with the spirit world through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, in a godly way. But the spirit world is there whether you are born again or not. That spirit world is out there. And there are creatures that exist in that spirit world. Whether you want to accept it or not, they are there. So what happens is, in the New Age movement, and all different kinds of terms you could use for this, but I'm just going to use the term New Age. In the New Age movement, they have a better grasp and understanding of this, of making contact with the spirit world, than what most Christians do. Because, now, just think about that terminology, make contact with the spirit world. There's Christians that would run and hide. They would say, oh, you can't do that. The Bible says not to do that. Where does the Bible say not to do that? The Bible says to not seek to make contact with the dead. But where does the Bible say don't make contact with the spirit world? Hey, you can't get born again if you don't make contact with the spirit world. Do you understand that? You can't even get born again. And you can't get filled with the Holy Spirit unless you make contact with the spirit world. Can you see how that we've been deceived into being afraid of something that we shouldn't be afraid of? Now, there's a right way and a wrong way to do things. And we know that. The wrong way is the New Age way. But the right way is God's way that is laid out in the Word for us. We're spirit beings. And we've got to become spirit-minded. You say, yeah, but Brother Martin, all those New Agers, I mean, those stories. Good night. I mean, it's just crazy some of the stuff they talk about. You know, out of body experiences and being teleported, you know, from one place to another and coming in contact with spirit beings. I mean, come on, Brother Martin. You know, you better watch what you're preaching. All right, now let's think for a moment. You talked about out of body experiences. You talked about being teleported, and you talked about contact with spirit beings. Is that correct? Oh yeah, Brother Martin, that's all that New Age mumbo jumbo stuff. You know, you ain't got no Bible for that. You shouldn't have said that. First off, turn over to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. And in verse 22 it says, "And he, Jacob, rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he had prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And he said, 'I will not let thee go, except thou bless me.' And he said unto him, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed.' And Jacob asked him and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, thy name.' And he said, 'Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?' And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, 'For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved.' And he passed over Penuel. The sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh, or he walked with a limp. Therefore the children of Israel eat not the sinew of the which the shank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, and to this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank." Now, let me ask you something. Did Jacob have contact with a spirit being? And so your problem with contact with spirit beings is what? I mean, he knew he had a contact with a spirit being. Now, there are more examples than this one in Scripture. Remember how that Elijah, when he was running from Jezebel, got worn out, laid down to go to sleep. Who cooked him dinner? An angel. In fact, the angel woke him up. Smack, smack, smack. Wake up, eat. What about Peter in jail? Who woke him up? An angel. Kick, kick, kick. Wake up, let's go. Peter thought he was having a vision. But he wasn't. He had contact with a spirit being. Well, angels are spirit beings. You know that, don't you? Yeah. An angel's a spirit being. And the angel took Peter by the hand and led him right out to prison. And get this, as they're walking to the prison door, the angel didn't have to touch it. The door just swung open. And Peter walked out. And as soon as they walk out, the angel disappears. And that's finally when Peter realized, well, gee whiz, this ain't a dream after all. This is reality. Peter thought he was having some kind of a vision. What did he have? He had contact with a spirit being. See, the Bible says he had contact with an angel, and that's true, but an angel is a spirit being. So when I start using the term spirit being, all of a sudden I'm New Age. But if I use the term angel, I'm okay. I'm saying the same thing, in essence. Alright? Now, you seem to have a problem here with this teleportation thing. Turn over to Acts chapter 8. You know what teleportation is, don't you? You know, from one place to another, without a Captain Kirk transporter. In Acts chapter 8, talks about how that Philip was ministering to the Ethiopian. The Ethiopian got born again, got baptized. And verse 39, "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." In other words, now get this image. Here's Philip. Here's the Ethiopian. Philip baptizes the Ethiopian. Says, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." The Ethiopian comes up out of the water. When he comes up out of the water, Holy Spirit comes along and says, "Philip, dude, let's go, man." Grabs a hold of Philip and he's gone. He's just gone. Gone. And it says, the Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing. Not in fear, which means somehow that Ethiopian knew what had just taken place, that God had taken Philip away. I mean, he's gone. He's just gone. What story are you going to tell the family when you get back home? Run that by me again, Sam. You say, one minute he was there, and the next minute he wasn't. After he dunked you in the water, in the name of a dead guy that's not dead anymore. Okay, yeah, sure, no problem. But it happened. Philip, teleportation. The Holy Spirit took him from one place to another. And I don't know, to me when I read this, it doesn't seem to me like Philip was too upset about it. He just found it as Otis, preaching the gospel. If I can think of it when we get there, I'd like to ask Philip, tell me about this thing. What happened with you? He goes, well, I just blinked my eyes. Next thing I know, I'm in Azotus. He says, wow, this is cool. Ye must be born again. Repent. All right, so there's your teleportation. But now turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you know, people don't want to talk about these out-of-body experiences. Well, here it is. It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. All right, now, he says, I don't know if I was in the body or out of, all I know is I was caught up into the third heaven. So something's happened to this man that defies natural explanation. Now, if a Christian were to stand up and start talking about this in front of a vast group of Christians and talk about how that I was in one place, the next thing I know, you know, I'm caught up out of my body and this and blah, blah, and all that, there'd be people get up and walk out. Oh, that wasn't God. God doesn't do things like that. What's this? And go read the book of Revelation and see what happened with John. I mean, something really happened there. But see, this is where, in the body of Christ, we back off because we associate such stories with New Age philosophy and experience. Now, those things do happen. I'll give you another one. Let me tell you another story. Many of you have heard of Rick Renner. Well, Rick Renner's ministry is now over in Russia. But he tells the story of how one time, I don't know where he was when this took place. But nevertheless, he said he thought it was a dream. And he found himself in a countryside in Russia, and he went into a village and began to preach the gospel. And I don't know if the whole village, you know, the adults got born again or what, but many, many of them did, if not all of them. And we're not talking big, big city. We're talking, you know, a small village. And as he was getting ready to leave the village, there was a man that said to him, please come back soon and teach us more. And that was the end of it. Well, time went by, and I don't know if it was several months or several years, but time went by, and he's back over in Russia. Well, no, he's over in Russia. And he's in a car with somebody, and they're driving, and all of a sudden, he begins looking around, and he recognizes the countryside. And he says, I've been here before, I've seen this before, but where have I seen this before? And the further they drove, the more he became aware of the fact that he knew what was coming up next on the road. He knew what was coming up. He said, I don't understand this, and all of a sudden, it hit him. That dream or vision or whatever it was. This is what I saw. And as they got closer to the village, He knew exactly what the village was going to be like. He could describe the houses and the way they would be arranged and where they would be located, and he could describe the streets and so forth. And so they pulled up into this village, and it was exactly what he had seen in his in this vision that he had. And they got out of the car, and when they got out of the car, a man came out of the house, and it was the man that he had seen in his vision. And the man looked at him, and he said, "Oh, we wondered when you were coming back." How do you explain that? Oh, that's New Age stuff. That's New Age stuff. That's not God. That's New Age stuff. It happened. It happened to him. And he said, "It wasn't until that moment that I realized I had literally, somehow, literally, I had been in that village and preached the gospel to these people. And now I was going back to teach them more." Now see, you tell things like that, you know, people start getting these, you know, you get the willies going up and down your spine and all that. You know why? It's because we're more natural-minded than we are spirit-world-minded. And it's hard for us to believe anything like that could happen. And yet, from God's side of looking at things, what's the deal? What's the problem? Look over in Romans chapter 12. See, even the Bible itself originated in the realm of the Spirit and manifested in the natural. But it started off in the realm of the Spirit. It's by inspiration of God. Romans chapter 12, look at verse 2. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Using this verse in the context of this message, don't remain conformed to this world. Or another way to say that for this message would be, stop letting the realm of the natural control your way of thinking. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, what do you mean by the renewing of my mind? Become more spirit-minded than natural-minded. Because the more spirit-minded you become, the more you start thinking like God. I didn't say you become God. Doesn't the Bible say we have the mind of Christ?
Yes.
Well, then why shouldn't we think with that mind? Do you see what I'm saying? But when you say things like that, people get weird on you. And they think you're getting, you know, going off in the deep end. Why would God not want us to think like Him? Why would He tell us to be... In another place, it talks about being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Why would He say things like that in the Word if He doesn't want us to start thinking the way that He thinks? I mean, for crying out loud, He gave us His life. We're born again with His nature on the inside. Why should we not think in terms or along the line of that nature? It's spirit, see? It's not natural, it's spirit. So why shouldn't we think along that line? And the more we start thinking along that line, the more it becomes very natural for us to understand how that I could look at something and I could speak life into that something. In the name of Jesus, be healed. Oh, brother, you, those charismatics, why, they're crazy. No, wait a minute. I'm thinking in terms of the mind of Christ. I'm thinking in terms of my new nature, who I've become in Christ. It's all spirit. I'm becoming more spirit-minded than natural-minded. And because I'm more spirit-minded, I don't any longer look at a sick body and believe that that body has to remain dominated by that sickness. I know I've got spiritual life on the inside of me. And God released spiritual life through His words. Jesus released spiritual life through His words. I can do the same thing. That's where I become more spirit-minded than natural-minded. Now, think in terms of things that the New Agers do. The things that the body of Christ criticizes. Oh, you know, they sit around with their eyes closed, meditating all day long. And not only that, but they try to make contact, you know, with their spirit guide. And while they're trying to make contact with their spirit guide, they talk about cleansing their mind. Cleansing their mind so that they can make contact with that spirit guide. And then they sit around, some of them, and they go, "Om. Om. Om." for hours on end. I mean, it's crazy. You got to be influenced by demons to do stuff like that. No. Yes. You have to be deceived by demons to do all that stuff the way they want you to do it. Because God wants you to do the same thing. Now, Brother Martin, I know you're wacky. God doesn't want us doing that kind of stuff. I can prove it to you in the Word. Seriously, wouldn't you think I'd say something like that if I couldn't prove it to you by the Word? 2 Timothy, turn over there. 2 Timothy, chapter 4. Oops, that's not right. Make it 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm sorry. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, we're not going to read the entire chapter or the entire book. We're just going to read the one verse. 15. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Meditate upon what? Well, simply put, the things of God and the Word of God. And isn't that what it said over there in Psalm chapter 1? You know, I'll meditate on your word day and night. Isn't that what it says in the Word? Okay, so we criticize the New Agers because they meditate. And yet God's telling us to meditate. The meditation's not wrong. It's what you're meditating on. They're meditating on the things that will put them... Now please understand, what is the goal of the New Ager? It's to get in contact. They say things like, well, I want to get in contact with my inner self. All right, I want to come in contact with the spirit world. That's their goal, isn't it? What's our goal? What is our goal? It's to come in contact with our, quote, inner self. What is our inner self? It's our new nature. It's our born-again spirit. It's who we become in Christ Jesus. It's understanding what the old things have passed away and all things have become new. It's understanding who we are in Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Coming in contact with my inner self, but also coming in contact with the realm of the spirit world. That's what I want to do. How many of us don't want to press deeper into God? God is a spirit. If you're going to press deeper into God, you've got to go deeper in the realm of the spirit world and become more aware of it. I'm not preaching weird doctrine or weird philosophy. What I'm doing is preaching to you the gospel that the New Age people have perverted. That's the deception of the devil. To make the body of Christ think that such things are demonic when they're not. They're godly. It's just the devil's come along and twisted it and taught people to use it for his purposes. And that's why the New Agers can meditate and come in contact with their inner being, which is a lost spirit, which is somebody that has the death nature on the inside, and to come in contact with the spirit world. But it's the wrong spirit world. It's not the God's world. It's the wrong spirit world. But they're doing it. They're coming in contact with it. And God's telling us right here in the Word, if you do it my way, you'll come in contact with my side of the spirit world. And then we talk about how that, you know, they have to purge their minds, cleanse their minds. Well, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You're going to see this exact same thing in verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That is the mind cleansing that the New Agers do. The problem is, when they cleanse their mind, they don't have a born-again spirit on the inside that can help them receive things from the Spirit of God, which is what Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When you're a lost person and you go through this purging of your mind or cleansing of your mind, you are opening up a door for demonic activity to begin feeding you stuff from demonic philosophy. Okay? But when you do this, when you do 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 5, what you're doing is the Christian version of what the New Agers are doing. And really, it's the opposite. The New Agers are doing a perverted version of what God's told us to do. And when it says, cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, how could that happen? Well, one way it could happen is for me to be more natural-minded than spirit-minded and believe the natural dominates the spirit so that divine healing is not for today. Because that's exactly what you're saying. When you say divine healing is not for today, what you're saying is healing power from the realm of the Spirit cannot be transferred from the Spirit into a natural body and produce healing. Well, what about this coming in contact with your spirit guide? What did Jesus say in John chapter 14 and in John chapter 16? He's talking about the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, and said that He will be our guide. He will lead and guide us into all truth. He will teach us all things. God wants you coming in contact with a spirit guide. Spirit guide, praise God. He wants you coming in contact with one. The Holy Spirit has been sent to be the guide of your born-again spirit to help you, because He knows that there's so much junk going on that you don't yet understand how to get in touch with your born-again inner self and be led by your new nature so that you don't give in to the lust of the flesh. And so He says, Holy Spirit, you better go down there and help them. I want you to be their spirit guide. The devil knows this. He knows that the Holy Spirit has been sent to be our spirit guide, so he counterfeits this thing and gets new agers seeking after their spirit guides with nothing more than a bunch of demons.
Right.
And so when I could stand up here and talk about we need to get in touch with our spirit guide. Who am I talking about? I'm talking about the Holy Ghost. I'm not talking about some devil out there that masquerades as an angel of light. I'm talking about the third person of the Godhead. Yeah, but you know those New Agers, they sit around, hum. Well, what did Paul say over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and what did Jude say over in verse 20? Paul talked about, I thank my God, I pray in tongues more than you all. And Jude 20 says that you build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So while the New Agers are over there going, hum, for 4 and 5 hours at a time, I can be over here going, shola karambaro sholilidaro, sholambariendo karambariendo, sholilidhiyanta. And what am I doing? I am coming in contact with the spirit world by praying in a spirit language that causes me to be edified in my spirit man. But if we don't get to the place, and by the way, in all these things that I just shared with you, these are things that do help you come in contact with the spirit world and help you to become more convinced of its existence. Until we get to the place of being more convinced of our spiritual existence than our natural existence, then we're going to continue to be dominated in our lives by the natural things. That's why when you become convinced of your spiritual, I mean, we all know it, but it's like the man said, I believe, help me with my unbelief. We all know it, we all believe it, but it's like there's something there that is just, it's like, yeah, I believe it, but yet, it's like a hard thing to grasp. God's given us a way to get beyond what is simply unbelief. We know we're going to live forever, but at the same time, we have these bodies and we've been to too many funerals. And all we see is a lifeless body laying in a casket. And it's hard for us to grasp the concept of a spirit still being alive, that person is still there. I mean, not there, but still alive. It's hard for us to grasp that kind of reality because we've been trained to trust the natural more than the spirit. And I'm not talking in the secular world. I'm talking in the church, in the body of Christ. We've been trained to trust the natural more than the spirit. But when we make a determination to accept our spiritual existence as being the eternal part of us, and we begin to think in those lines, and doing the things we just described here help us to start thinking, be transformed by the renewing of our mind, help us to get that way. That's when we begin to realize, boy, you know, I'm a spirit being. I've got the life of God on the inside of me. And not only that, but in a way that I really don't understand, yet I know is true, the third spirit person of the Godhead is also living in me. I don't know how he does it and lives in you too, but I just know he does. So I'm a spirit being. I'm housed in this body. And the third spirit being of the Godhead is also in here. I mean, we're in here together. Maybe that's why I had to buy larger pants or something. We're here together. And I have the ability to release out of my natural body the spiritual life and power that comes from God. And the third person is in there to help me to do this. So, this body is the vehicle by which that I can make contact with another thing that exists in the natural so that there can be a transference of God's power and life through me into this person right here. Well, that's no big deal. I can do that. Because after all, this is just what I'm living in while I'm here to be able to touch the other spirit beings housed in their natural bodies, especially the ones who don't yet have the life of God. Because if I leave this body, I can't stay here any longer. I have to go up there with Him. So as long as I'm in this body, my goal is to touch, minister to, relate to, come in contact with as many other flesh-encased spirit beings that I can, and release to them in some way, shape, or form the power of the life of God that I have. Now, when I say it like that, it does sound kind of different, doesn't it? But that's really what we're doing. We're here representing God with His life, power, and anointing to other people so that they can become recipients of the same life, power, and anointing and miss hell and know what it's like to live on earth, even though the natural is still corrupted. But boy, I tell you what, corrupted or not, we can still have a pretty good life here on this earth. We really can. Doesn't mean there won't be times of trial and tribulation. Jesus Himself said, you know, bad things are going to happen. But it's like Paul said, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. You want to beat me? You want to whip me? Hey, I'm still more than a conqueror. Why? How can you say that? Because I'm a spirit being with the life and the anointing of God. And as long as I'm down here, you can't take that away from me. You're spirit beings. And we've got to become more aware of the spirit world, God's world. And when we do, man, you talk about walking in anointing and power. It happens. And this process of becoming more spirit-minded than natural-minded is how we go from walking by sight to walking by faith. And just becoming more aware spiritually. Not ignoring or discounting the realm of the natural, but you're so spiritually conscious and aware that you understand that what I used to think were limitations in the realm of the natural, there really aren't that many limitations as I thought. Because when I start operating by the power of the life of God on the inside of me, and I've got that kind of mindset, if need be, I can walk on water. What did Jesus do? Let alone what Peter did. Jesus, He walked from shore all the way out to the boat. He was about to pass the boat. I mean, He says He was walking. Either that was a one slow boat, or Jesus was maybe hoofing it. I don't know. He did it. You know why He did it? It's because God told Him to go. And because He was so spiritually aware, it was no big deal for His spirit, having the life and the anointing of God, to begin dominating the things of the natural so that His feet could walk on top of water and catch up to a boat. That's why God's not going to tell too many people to walk on water. It's because we're not spiritually minded to the point to where we know we can. We're still struggling with, you mean that praying in tongues stuff really works? We're not. Not here. But do you see what I'm saying in all this? Do you understand this? That we've got to get to the place to where we are more spirit-minded. And you don't get weird. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, you met some Christians. I mean, they're, you know, kind of weird. They try to come across as though they're really spiritually minded. No, that's not it. The more spirit-minded you become, the less weird you are. Now, granted, some people might still think you're weird no matter what you do. But you become more able to relate to the problems people are having in the world because you realize these problems are just a result of natural circumstances that the power of God can change. And so all we have to do is what we know to do. And develop a mindset that is more spirit than natural. And boy, you talk about being used of God. It's going to happen. And I believe that this really is one of the things that's hindering a lot of people from fulfilling their calling. They are so natural-minded that unless they can figure out how to do this, that, and the other, they don't even try. But the more spirit-minded you become, you say, I don't understand how it will work in the natural. I just know in the realm of the spirit, it's already been decided. So I'm going to do it. That's living by faith. Living by faith is not writing checks when there's no money in the account and believing that God's going to put the money in the account by Monday morning. That's not living by faith. Okay? Well, can you imagine what it would be like for a church to where generally the entire congregation is more spirit-minded than natural-minded? That is staggering. The potential that would be there. Boy, I say, let it be us. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Everybody stand.